Welcome to the Baccalaureate 2015, our first service like this. We were searching for a word and found the word Baccalaureate. It is it's an ancient service in a Christian context. It has other contexts too, but typically it's been used in a Christian context to worship God, to give thanks for lives that have been dedicated to learning and to wisdom. Learning and to wisdom. So our goal in doing this is, number one, not to take the place of families at all. This is in harmony with the family jurisdiction. This is the community element. You know, we also certainly want to encourage families, as you guys have done, as we've done from the beginning of our church, to have families gather together and do different services and different ceremonies, different rites of passages as they have always done. And so this is not to take away from that. It's really to encourage that. It's to encourage that. Doing this as in a community context, and then also encouraging as an individual family context to do very important rites of passages and graduations or whatever you want to do in the context that you find yourself in. So this is completely voluntary. It's not mandatory. All right. And so it's not something you have to do. But you may want to participate in this. The reason we're doing this is it's a consistent outworking of our worldview. It's a consistent outworking of our worldview in this way. We want to see our children grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so since I've been probably in my 20s, I've wrestled with the rite of passage issue in our culture, and the lack of a meaningful rite of passage. And so I kind of latched onto the bar mitzvah idea for a while, you know, trying to make that work, you know, 12 and 13, and just fitting it into our culture. And some people have done that well, and if that's what you've done in your family, I'm all for that. But as a community together, it just doesn't quite fit our culture. Maybe in some cultures it does, and So it all kind of came together just the last several months, thinking about this and having, you know, at what point as a child really recognizes, ready to go to the next stage in their life. And in our culture, it is graduation. I mean, that's how it functions in our culture. And so we're all for reforming culture, but there's some things that there is a high level of study in our culture required. The problem with graduation is what? It's too narrow. Right? It's focused purely on academics. And so just because someone does a course in study, and we're thinking, well, just because someone does a course in study, does that mean they're ready and to launch out into life? Well, no. And so on the one hand, too young. On the other hand, too narrow. And so really what we're after here this tonight, and what I'm trying to present here, is that we want to have a meaningful exercise of recognition that happens when a young person is mature enough to handle the issues of life. I mean, that's kind of what we're getting at. And I want to talk about that in terms of a consistency of what we believe about education and home education and all these different things. What does that look like? What does that mean? What are we celebrating? And I've, as I think through that, there's different ways you can put it together, but there's seven meaningful applications that I think help define maturity. What does that mean? Not perfection, okay? Maturity. And again, we're not looking for perfection. We're looking for traction, okay? That there's been movement into these areas. And so I want to go over those with you here. They are in your outline in the back there. And they are put together in such a way that the first two are foundational. The next three are the context that foundation takes place. So the foundation will be God and character. The context is the family, church, community. And then the final two are the essential processes that enable that to take place all through the whole thing. So, if you will, let's talk about these seven. Open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 deals with this issue, education, very well. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear my instruction, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And then the rest of the Proverbs go on and unpack that. And so when we talk about learning and wisdom, there's nothing more foundational than faith in God. Faith in God is the foundation for all education. Faith in God is the beginning of wisdom. So any education that takes place outside of faith in God is folly. Any discipleship or education or learning that takes place outside of faith in God, of worship to the one true and living God, is folly, is apostasy, is harmful, is misguided, dangerous, and wrong. How else do you read the Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the fountainhead of knowledge. It's the source of knowledge. And that's in contrast to fools who despise wisdom and instruction. What do fools despise? They despise the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundational principle for wisdom, learning, instruction, knowledge. So, the most important issue to be qualified to face life is faith in God. Faith in God. It roots in everything. It's the most important. And faith in God is the root. It's the deep abiding root that gives perspective, that gives the fruit to your whole life. So we're here to celebrate faith in God. We're here to celebrate the four young people that will be coming forward here. They confess and they live a life according to their faith in God. I had the privilege to sit down with each of them, with their parents, and discuss these seven issues, to discuss these seven, these marks of maturity, and find out how they're not perfect, but they have some traction into these areas. And everyone agrees. We all agree. Faith in God, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear of the Lord then works itself into a knowledge of salvation. One of the most important doctrines to understand is justification. I was talking to one of the young persons and they said, yeah, I'm justified. And I just was so happy when they used the word, you used the word justified. Thank you. You understand. And she knew what it meant too. Justification. Sanctification. What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be sanctified? So foundational. So pivotal. To know that I am justified by faith, not of any works that I do. Justification is that act of God He declares a sinner righteous while the sinner is still in their sinning state in the courts of heaven by the grace of God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to believers who call upon the name of the Lord. Justified. I love justification. It's the grace of God. It's receiving His grace in salvation. And so having been justified by faith, that moves us to do something. Faith moves us into action, to deny ourselves of worldly lust and ungodliness, as Titus 2 talks about. It moves us to sanctification. So, justification, sanctification. Absolutely foundational doctrines in the knowledge of God. If you mix them around, you're either legalism or license. You're either going to be trying to find your favor through your works, and you'll feel judged, and you'll feel alienated, and all these things, or you'll just disregard it, and you'll become antinomian, and reject God's law, and not care about it, and go apostate. The only thing that keeps you from that is a knowledge of God and justification by faith in Him, having been saved, and walking that out by faith in sanctification. So you want to talk about the fear of the Lord? Do you want to talk about education? It's faith in God. It's justification and sanctification. You won't get more basic than that. And if you don't have that, I don't care how much learning you have. I don't care how many facts you know. I don't care how many verbs you can parse. I don't care how many letters you have after your name. You are a fool, you are a simpleton, and you are in rebellion against God. What good is the education? Right? So what if you have a PhD? You can just do more evil with it. That's all it is. That's all it is. PhDs without the fear of the Lord is permission to do more evil in this culture. Because how can you do science without truth? How can you do math without... How can you understand math? Well, why would you do math without, right, the fear of the Lord? 2 + 2 = 4. Right? Our culture is catching on to that. Well, they don't really do. They don't teach math that way anymore. Right? You've heard of that. They kind of get it close approximation. That's the worldview. Close approximation. No, 2 + 2 = 4. The only reason you can do math is because of the fear of the Lord. You can't do education without the fear of the Lord. So, foundational. Fear of the Lord. Trust in God. Faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel. That Christ died for our sins and rose again. And I believe that by faith I receive His grace, forgiveness of sins, because of His works, not my own. The gospel of Jesus Christ. How they turned from their idols to serve the true and living God. And that leads me then into a life of spiritual disciplines, because I want to know the God who saved me. Prayer life. Confession of sin. Development of a biblical worldview. Looking at life from Scripture. One thing that's interesting, all of the young people, they all wholeheartedly embraced the life integration principle. They all wholeheartedly embraced the fact that, sure, why wouldn't we look at all of life from a scriptural perspective? It's like, duh, to them, right? And I was banging my head on the wall. I think about this, and I get so excited about the life integration principle, and Alex comes up to me, my son, he says, "Dad, what's the big deal? I don't get the life integration principle." I'm like, "What do you mean you don't get it?" And it wasn't because he didn't get it. It's because he didn't get why it was such a big deal for me. I'm like, "Well, because the Bible applies here and here, and the math and science and history and all these things." He's like, "Well, why wouldn't it?"
Amen.
And they were all like, all the students were like that. And I love that, because they're not compartmentalizing their worldview. So it's a big deal for me, because I was taught science and history and all these things without the fear of God. So now to unthink that education and get back into the fear of the Lord and see that as a foundation and then rethink it, it's exciting. But they're like, "Well, duh. Why wouldn't you think of that from a biblical worldview? Well, how would you do history without a providential view of God?" Right? Amen. That is, you understand, that's a huge mega shift, right? We're praying for revival in our land. This is a solid mark. You can mark this night down. This is a mark of a fruit of revival. So when we pray for revival, and we ask revival as God, revive the things that have fallen to the wayside and bring them back. That's revival. What has fallen to the wayside, bring it back into use. Bring it back into functional use. This is revival. They embrace a biblical worldview as a foundation for their ethics, as a foundation for their learning. Perfect? No. Traction. Traction. Application. So the first point is the most important point, is faith in God. It defines everything else. 7 marks of maturity, faith in God, foundational. The second point flows out of that would be character. Character. What happens when you have faith? It grows your character. All 4 of them embraced and understood their who they were, why they were here, where they were going. They were oriented in their life. They knew their purpose in life. Now, in the big picture, right? I'm here. God made me. I'm made in the image of God. I have a purpose. I'm designed by God to accomplish His will. My purpose in life is to fear God or to glorify God and make Him known. Know Him and make Him known. However you want to say it, right? They know the purpose in life. That roots in your character. That roots in your character to a perspective of living a purposeful, meaningful life. That's absolutely foundational. So your character, we understand that character cannot be separated from education. If you separate character out of education, you've destroyed the nature of education. You've thwarted it. And so training and education and character development are all part of that. They all work together. They all work together. And so love, I think love is a key factor. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. And this I mean, Paul defines maturity. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So we're here talking about maturity and the celebration of maturity. And so what do children do? They speak as children. They understand as children. They think as children. But there comes a point as children grow in that maturation process, they put those things away. What does that look like? In the context here, it looks like love. It looks like love, doesn't it? A mature person loves. A mature person loves. A mature person thinks about others before themselves. That's a mature person. Babies can't do that. Toddlers can't do that. Little children rarely do that. Right? But through the gospel, through the nurture, through the training, through the correction, through the discipline, through the instruction, mature young people begin to say, you know what? I'm going to put you before me. That's love. That's what Christ does for us. He puts himself before. He meets our truest need for redemption. That's maturity. That's character. Love. Love, purity, holiness, righteousness, fruits of the Spirit, self-control, character development. Put away these childish things. Be done with these lesser things and move on. Talk about sincerity. We talked about, I asked them about their media choices. You know, and how do you do media? Are you captivated by media? Or you have a mature perspective and a mature use of media? What about friends? You know, show me your friends, I'll show you your future, right? Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. So these are all marks of maturity as we go from children to mature young people. So very important traction in these areas. So those are foundational. We could spend a lot of time on them, but we'll just move right through it. So again, foundational, God and character. Foundation to education, God and character. Now, there's three contexts that is worked out in. Three contexts. And those contexts are the family, the church, and the community. It's the context, it's the incubator there that these things can take root and can be nourished and grow. This is God's design for how character would be formed. And all of these, at least certainly to a broader sense, the community, but really the family and the church, you need to understand this word, covenantal relationships. You've got to understand covenantal relationships. What are covenantal relationships? Covenantal relationships are relationships that are lived out within the context of a covenant. What is the family? Well, in its essence, a family is a covenant. It's a covenantal unit where a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, made a sacred covenant before God to love one another, till death do them part. And that covenant then, as Scripture speaks of that and gives the details of what that means, that covenant then is the binding commitment that forms a new family. So children then are born into a covenantal structure in the family from the beginning. And a covenantal family then holds together all the way through, multi-generational, right? Church as well. Church is a community that is bound together by covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's commitment there, and there's the definition of God and how to work out relationships. So these contexts of nurturing faith in God, character development, are covenantal by design. Now, take that and talk about that in relationship to the school. The school, how does the school nurture? Well, it's designed to destroy. What does it do? You get together with a group of people, and you have a relationship for a period of time. Then what happens? Scramble, and you get together with a different group of people. And then what happens? Scramble, and you get together with a different group of people. And then what happens? Scramble, you get together with a different group of people. And then what happens? Scramble, you get together, and then you graduate because you did your academics. You graduate and do what? You get together with a different group of people. Scramble, and you get together with a different group of people. Scramble, you see what I mean? Why do people have to move every 5 years? They've always done that. Well, I just feel like I have to move. I have to scramble and go to a different group of people. Hello? Do you see the connection? It's the destruction of covenantal relationships. So we're talking about reviving covenantal relationships. What's the context for education? The family and the church. That's God gives authority to parents to train up their children. God gives authority to the church to make disciples. What is a disciple? A learner. So the three contexts then are the family. Let's talk about the family specifically. Honor for parents, the fifth commandment. Honor for parents, fifth commandment. Why? That it may go well with you. And the you is to you person. So these four young people, that it may go well with you. Children out there, that it may go well with you. And then all of us, that it may go well with you. We all have a vested interest in seeing God's word passed on in the next generation, don't we? So one of the most important questions that I ask the four, and I ask their parents, do you guys have a reconciled relationship? Is there honor for parents? Again, not perfection, traction. And everybody said, absolutely. Absolutely. No question. Honor for, there's honor between honor given, honor received, love given, love received. That's foundational. If there's no honor, if there's no love, man. Honor for parents. And we thank God for the parents. We thank God for parents that are sacrificing and willing to do this. But it's more than that. Love for siblings. Where's the incubator? Where's the context where that love is made? Love for siblings. Love for brothers. Love for sisters, right? But they get on my nerves. It's a perfect place to really be trained in love. I tell my boys, I said, this is the place to learn to love, right here. If you can learn to love the people that are right in front of you, you can love anybody. You know, it's not hard to love everybody. It's hard to love the person right in your life. You ever notice that? I just love everybody. No, you don't. You can't. You love the person in your life. The person you have a relationship with. So love for siblings. The relational quality. This is education. We talk about education. Remember, we don't want to have the narrow definition. It's just too narrow. This is how we're broadening out. We're purposely broadening it out. So we talk about, what do you do for home education? We learn to love each other. That's what we do. We have a lot of curriculum goes into that. Okay, a lot of curriculum hours go into learning to love each other. It's probably our number one curriculum. Learning to love or suffering because we have deficiencies in that area. Responsibility. Being responsible in the home. Doing what you're supposed to do without being told. That's a huge issue for education, for pursuit of learning, for pursuit of wisdom, for pursuit of holiness. You get my point. You get my picture there. Then, in terms of the family, I wanted to ask them, I wanted to know what your vision was, what your thoughts were. And all of them said, we want to continue this in our families, future families. We want to raise our kids. We want to home educate our kids. We want to train up our children. We want to pass the faith on to our children. All of them, without a question. They all embraced the mission of the family. To glorify God. They saw it as a vehicle to be fruitful, multiply, take dominion. Scripture under scriptural understanding. That the family is not just an afterthought of God. It's made in the image of light and likeness of God. So that family mission. Along with family comes gender identity. Gender identity. I'm happy God made me a woman. I'm happy God made me a man. And not feeling like I'm a second class or just the whole crazy gender confusion today. Celebrate that. This is a good thing. So the vision, the future plans, and you know when you come to this, what are your future plans? And all the young ladies say, I mean, we went to the other graduation that we used to go to. You know, I sat there and counted them all. I forget my numbers now, but it was like the percentage was like 95% of the young women wanted to go to college. Right? It was a huge number. Right? And then there comes Lisa Dales. And there was a couple that were like, you know, I want to be a wife and mother. You know, I want to be a wife and mother. And so the young ladies, they say, you know what? They have extraordinary gifts and talents, but they're using them to beautify their home. Right? And you get a young lady like that, she's not going to, I'm just telling you, she's not going to stay single long. It's just, you know, keep your fathers busy. It's just how it is. And I've talked to young ladies, like, they don't get them. Like, you don't understand. That's what a good guy is looking for, right? He doesn't want a competitor. He doesn't want someone to compete with him in the workforce. He wants a completer. And a godly man knows that intuitively, all right? So, that's a fun one. But they're embracing that. We're embracing that. That's revival. Okay, that's like 180 degrees against the culture. Again, perfect? No. We're not looking for perfection. We don't all line up on every issue. But traction, right? We're making some serious traction there. So pray, God be praised. Family is the context where our faith in God is nurtured and outworked. Next is the church. Understanding the role, the mission, the design of the church. That the local church is foundational in the context of nurturing faith. The church isn't an afterthought either. Family and church. That we live in community. We live in the community of faith. We love one another. And as we work through relationships in our family, we work through relationship and relationship difficulties in the assembly. And we actually learn to love each other. We actually learn to build community and see God's design. See how it's important. See the mission of the church, to make disciples. And embrace that mission. I asked them, what are your spiritual gifts? And that was an interesting one. They were kind of like, huh. You know, because as children, I mean, children don't necessarily think of their contribution and spiritual gifts in the church, right? They're just kind of young. But as they grow, it's like, no, you have a spiritual gift here, and that needs to be used. And it is. And so to see how that works itself out and how, you know, in different ways, in words of encouragement, in acts of service. We need young women to catch the vision of service in the body of Christ. We have a lot of women in need, just right here. And that's a huge part. It's a delight to hear, yes, and going here and serving here and, you know, and that networking. And meeting needs. Again, nurturing life. Young ladies, nurturing life. And as they grow through that and have those different experiences and seeing how that encourages discipleship making and how they disciple their siblings, right? Wow, you're discipling your siblings. You're discipling your brothers and sisters. That's making disciples, right? When you sit down and share truth with others, that's making disciples. When you're talking amongst others, there's a discipleship making process there. Evangelism, ministry to others, and the vision of a church. The community is part of education. Being a functional member in the community of faith. It's part of education. Next then is community, the community at large, the nation we live in, the opportunities we have. What opportunities do we have in service to others? And there's all kinds of different ways. It's interesting. What I walked away with in just talking is, just as I talk to homeschoolers, it's what really impresses me is just how radically different each family's experience can be. I mean, radically different. You know, we all came through, us who were public school, it's kind of like, you know, this out. It's kind of, it's not all exactly the same, but it's pretty close, right? Where you talk to this family and then talk to this family, and man, these are really different things, like 180 degrees different. And that's really interesting. And so, you know, there's different, and I think there's a lot of strength in that diversity. And so different applications, you know, so community is a big one. Some people are really invested here, some people are really invested there, some people are all different applications. So that's encouraging. It's encouraging to see those different applications and service and outreach and love. On that one, I wanted to go to John 17 because I think the heart of it is here. Giving our young people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 17, 13, Jesus says this. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy filled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. It is not God's will to take us out of the world, but that we would be left in the world, that we would be friends of sinners. Harold Vaughn, when he was here years ago, said, you know what the best way to keep your child out of the world? Teach them to have a heart for lost people. Share Christ with them. Say, amen. Right? You've never met a mere mortal. Share Christ. Share Christ. We're not taken out of the world, but we're not of the world. Right? Because we're of the truth. So we take the truth and love the world in truth. Beautiful. In the world, not of the world. That's a tough one. But the key is truth. Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. All right. So those are important contexts. So three contexts by which your faith is worked out. The family, the church, and then the community. The larger community you live in. The nation we live in. Three vital contexts. Now we'll close this with the two processes that make it happen. And that would be education and economics. Education and economics. When it comes to education specifically, there needs to be a basic understanding of reading, writing, arithmetic. We need to be able to read the Bible, right? We need to be able to write. God says, write my law on the doorposts of your house. We need to be able to write Scripture. We need to be able to read Scripture. We need to be able to communicate. We need to be able to preach the gospel. We need to be able to, in order to understand these things, we need to understand, read, write, basics. So getting the basics in, there does need to be some building blocks here. But what came through very clearly was, wait a minute here. We want to be lifelong learners. It came through so loud and clear. I'm like, yes! We want to be lifelong learners. Well, we never stop learning. And everybody had to explain. I know you want to be a lifelong learner. And I'm not saying that just because we have this little thing that means you're not learning. Everybody had the same bone to pick with me. I'm like, yay, amen, that's great, go for it. Yeah, lifelong learner. And so that was the easy one. That was like, they were coming after me on that one. Like, no, you know, we're not done, you know that. You know, just because this happens, we have a graduation, we're not done learning. You know, yeah, good. So everybody was, all four of you guys were on that one with me. So you beat me to that punchline, which is great. Lifelong learners. So are they equipped? Do we have, we need the equipment, the skill to research. To research what? To research for truth. Right? To research for truth. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. Why is education so important? Because we need to separate truth from error. The goal of education is moral discernment. Okay? We need to be able to know truth in every area. Theologically, foundational. Relationally, absolutely. But also in politics, in science, in medicine, in every area of life, we need to know truth. We need to have wisdom. We need to have understanding. And so education is key to that. Absolutely foundational key. So that's the important part of that. So again, perfect? No. Traction. Making some serious traction there. So that's the process. Obviously, renewing of the mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2, goes through all of those things, all the context. Education, it's always about education. And really, education is discipleship. Finally, economics. How does economics fit into that? Well, you know, why go to school? Why do this? So I can get a job. And so we kind of downplay that. But, on the other hand, education and economics go hand in hand. We need education so that we can take dominion. You cannot take dominion as an ignorant fool. You can't. God gave us a mind to take dominion. So we must have the education to do what? To be able to produce We must be able to produce. We need to be able to produce wherever God has us. Produce in the ground, produce in the markets. Right? And this is where we get into some gender distinction here. We all need to be producers. Women need to understand their calling, their high calling as mothers to nurture life. And all that goes into that. That's an economic factor. The basis of economics is household management. Right? Economios? The basis of economics is household management. Now, the key to our economic survival in this country, I'll tell you what it is. It's large homeschool families. That is the key for economic growth in our country. It's been the key of our economic growth in our, from our Protestant forefathers throughout American history. It has been large families, strongly educated, with a biblical foundation to take dominion. That is the financial focal key to large, and God, with God's blessing. You know, it's the birth rate, it's all these things. And if you want to debate that, I mean, there's some hardcore statistics that we can go over on that, and there's people that have written volumes on that. I am blown away by that. We are setting ourselves up for this blessing. Now, God willing, right? I mean, God could take it all, we could go through trials, and he could take our houses and lose everything. We understand that. But it's the economic idea is it's very important to have that work ethic, to think of yourself as a producer, not a consumer. Right? And I was very pleased to hear a strong work ethic coming through. Not in everybody, but strong work ethics coming through. And so that's something we need to encourage, we need to talk about. Work ethic is foundational to education. Work ethic, being a producer, knowing the difference between that, having the distinction with men and women. Women must nurture life and everything, manage the house, all of these things. Huge academic and economic endeavors. You know, the future of our nation depends on people. If there's no people, the economy tanks. Always. You know, the more people, the cost of goods go down, not up. And so, who is going to bear the responsibility of that? Well, the women have a big part in that. So the management of the house is foundational. Men, it's the field and the home. So it's being prepared in the field and the family. So where does that start? There's an educational piece to that. So while we kind of poo-poo the idea of, you know, go to school to get a job, wait a minute. We want to get an education so we can take dominion. And we don't poo-poo that. You know, we may not pigeonhole it to a job, but you might. So we don't need. I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater there, right? Dominion is part of work. And work is what we do our whole life. And we work hard. Amen? Amen. So, in conclusion, again, my purpose in sharing this is I'm thankful to see the work that God has done. There are signs of revival and reformation among us. I mean, perfect? Not in any way. And these four people, not in any way. We know them. Right? We know them. So, but traction. Okay? There's some very important seeds that are planted in their hearts. We have a responsibility to fan that flame and pray over them. And that's what we're going to do here. We're going to fan that flame. We want to recognize that. And the other thing I want to do, I want to cast a vision, a broader vision, for biblical education. Cast a vision for biblical education. Foundation, God character. Context, family, church, community. Covenantal living, covenantal relationships. Long-term, multi-generational trajectories that go through the trials of life to establish the kingdom of God as God designed. Processes, education, economics. May God bless us in our endeavor. May we increasingly learn to kick out the secular thinking that has destroyed our educational systems and see that true revival of a Christian worldview to worship God and to give thanks and raise up generations of dedicated men and women to lifelong learning and lifelong walks of wisdom. Father, that is our prayer. I thank you that we can stand here this day in this culture and proclaim this message and see what you're doing among us. All praise and glory and honor goes to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.